Good morning to each one. I also want to greet you in the name of Jesus, the one that we can come to with boldness, and because he's there to find that we can find grace to help in time of need. And we all have needs. At least I do. Would have been glad to trade places with our brother this morning too. Maybe before going into the message, I just thought I'd mention, maybe first of all, sorry I wasn't here in the Sunday school this morning. I feel I missed something, but we got a call close to midnight last night that Brother Timothy Willis passed away. Some of you know him. He's been fighting with cancer the last few years, and in the last weeks, months, he's been in a lot of pain. And his desire was to be with Jesus, to go home. So we're glad for him. But think about it. Pray for his family. We were there this morning with some of the family. Some of them hadn't found out yet, so it was good to be there with them. Maybe if I seem a little distracted this morning, maybe you'll know why. This morning I'd like to consider a subject that as humans we are never going to fully comprehend with our finite minds. And if, in fact, we can study, we can reason, we can search out all the days of our life, and yet we'll never really fully understand. I'd like to just for a few minutes think on the greatness of God and consider a few aspects of his personhood, the personhood of God. And this morning I'm not speaking to a group of people that are waiting to be convinced that God exists. And I think we all believe that, we'd all say yes, I believe in God. Even from childhood, most of us have been taught to believe in God. And one of the first words I learned in first grade how to read was God. In the beginning, God. Even before I went to school, I remember asking my mother about God. And I remember grappling with this thought of God being eternal, without beginning, without end. Where did God come from? How can you grasp that? And for a lot of people today, concepts of God are often warped. Many in America, even in our country here, would say that there is no God. And I think as our nation departs from the God of the Bible, we have a lot of other different religions coming in, Eastern religions, humanism. Especially in our educational system. As one news reporter put it, the religious canvas of American life is being repainted before our eyes, and I think that's true. You know, many folks conclude that nature, the environment, is God, and God is nature. And it's through nature that man can find himself. Humanist says, man is the measure of all things. You know, we are our own God. It's up to us to save the world. But as Christians, we believe that God has revealed himself in his word. And even though we're humans with small, finite minds, we can at least grasp in a small measure and believe. And God is mighty and powerful, that He is infinite in all wisdom and understanding. Before I begin the text, I'd like to look at Isaiah 40, verse 28. It says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding." According to this verse, we are never going to fully uncover the depths of the wisdom of God, at least in this life. And so maybe we ask, well, why even try? But I believe God desires that He wants to reveal Himself to man. He wants to reveal Himself to you and to me this morning. He wants that relationship. And that we draw closer and closer to Him, and He will reveal more and more of Himself. You know, we're not created to live without God. I think it was Augustine that put it this way, "Thou hast formed us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in Thee." Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So we were created to worship God. But before we can truly worship God, we need to know who He is. We need to know about Him. And we can teach and preach about God, but I think we also need to seek Him. Seek that personal relationship with Him. You know, we can search for God, but that's only because God has put within us that desire to seek and to search. And God has already searched us out. He wants to draw us to Himself. And yet we have a part to play in uncovering the hidden treasures that God wants to reveal to us. So again, the title, "The Personhood of God." God has revealed in His Word that He is a person. And that doesn't mean that He is on our level. He does not have flesh and blood as we have. In fact, Jesus speaking to the woman there at the well in John 4, verse 24, He says, "God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And so maybe that's kind of easy for us to understand part of that, to believe, because we can't visibly see God. He's a spirit. And yet it's one of the most difficult things to grasp. You know, we're so used to seeing things and touching things and things that are material. And so we don't find it easy to think of God as a person that we can't see or touch with our own hands. God does not subsist in a material body as we do, although He may at times use a body as like our own. And we know Jesus was flesh and blood when He lived on earth. Paul writes in Colossians 1:15 and also 1 Timothy 1:17 of the invisible God. He's not visible to us in all His glory and His wisdom. Yet we know that God Himself took on human flesh at different times, even in the Old Testament, but more notably, He was revealed in that person of Jesus Christ in the incarnation. Where the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And yet, Jesus was, even though He took on human flesh, He was not sinful like we. He was that perfect sacrifice that we heard about this morning. We could have our sins washed in His own blood. And we could have that fellowship restored that was lost by man's transgression. The Bible also talks about the Trinity, three distinct persons, and yet one God. And maybe we have trouble kind of understanding that. But we believe by faith, because that's what God's Word tells us. And the Bible has much to say about the Trinity, but I'd like to think more on the personhood of God and some scriptures that give us some word pictures to help us to understand maybe who God is, maybe on our level of understanding a little more. I'd like to look at seven things this morning that characterize God in human form, but yet holy as God. And there's more that this isn't a complete list, but the first one is found in Genesis, in the creation account. In Genesis chapter 2, it talks about the breath of God. It says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul." So this breath imparted life. This breath of God imparted life. And I think this is one of the many characteristics of God that sets him apart from all other gods. Now, the greatest scientific achievement of man has nothing to do with creating life, that breath of life. God alone gives that breath of life. And when God recalls a life, no attempt on man's part can restore that life. The breath of God has power to create. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." It just took God breathing, and you know, he spoke the word too. The breath of God has power to destroy life. Isaiah 11:4, last part of the verse, "And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." I think the breath of God has maybe another aspect in that it imparts spiritual life. When God created man, he tells us that he became a living soul. And that soul is both spiritual and it's eternal. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus appeared there to his disciples and he says he breathed on them. He said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And at Pentecost also there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and that word wind is translated breath in other places. The breath of God imparts the Holy Spirit to the believers. Truly, our very breath, both spiritually and physically, it's a gift of God. In Him we live and move and have our being. I believe the Apostle Paul said that in Acts 17. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the word inspiration has the thought of God breathed. Jesus said in John 6:63 that the words that I speak unto thee, they are spirit and they are life. So the Word of God, the breath of God, is living, it's powerful. The words in this book are different than any other book because it's God breathed. It's flowing through it, it's alive. I like to think now of the finger of God. You know, what can God do with just one finger? Well, I think the finger of God can do more than all of men's hands combined. God's finger intervenes to accomplish His sovereign will. In Exodus 31:18, it says, after God had finished communing with Moses there on Mount Sinai, says God gave him these two tablets of stone. And these stones were written with hammer and chisel. No, it was the finger of God. Now the law of the covenant gave direction, the moral compass for his people. Another time in the book of Daniel, we have there King Belshazzar. He threw this party and they drank wine in these golden vessels of God's temple and praised their gods. But amidst of all that revelry, there was suddenly a finger that came down and wrote on the wall. And this king is terrified. He's gripped with fear as this message is written. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting, and your kingdom is finished. And God wrote this message of judgment to a nation that ignored him. You know, that God holds the whole world in his hands. Think of, you know, that ship, the Titanic. It was supposed to be unsinkable even by God. With just a touch of God's finger, you know, it's lying in the bottom of the ocean. In Pharaoh's day, you know, those magicians, they recognized God's power. Especially when they could not replicate the plagues in Egypt. They said, this is the finger of God. The finger of God limits the power of Satan. Although the forces of evil far surpass our human strength, the finger of God has more power than all of Satan's dominion. And with just the finger of God, he can supply us with all the grace and strength we need to meet the trials and temptations that come to us. Know that God can also use his finger to prick the consciences of men. You know, when those Pharisees came to Jesus, bringing this woman taking in adultery, they asked him, you know, what do you say about this, Jesus? What are we going to do with her? Well, it says Jesus did not say a word to them. He simply stooped down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And so he heard them not. Well, what did Jesus write? Well, we don't know that, what he wrote. But then he spoke and he says, he that's without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And then Jesus stooped down and he wrote again on the ground. And somehow, one by one, their conscience was smitten. They were reminded of their own sin and their evil motives. And one by one, they could stand it no longer. And soon it was just Jesus and this woman standing there. And he asked, you know, where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Well, I think we all know a little bit what it's like to have that finger of God on our conscience. God, in his mercy, points out our sin and our guilt. But he also points us the way back to him. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I like to think of the mind of God. Romans 11:33. Let's just turn to that. Romans 11:33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You know, God doesn't need anyone telling him how to interpret the facts, or what's right and what's wrong. He knows everything about everything. And You know, I don't think we're ever going to get to the place of fully understanding the mind of God, at least in this life. Again, there's just more and more of God's wisdom. And we can seek and search, and I think it's good. But there's just more out there. Especially as you think about His Word. And God does reveal Himself to the diligent seeker. Colossians 2:3, it says, "In Him in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You know, as we think of creation with all its diversity, from the microscopic to the majestic infinite universe, you know, God had all this planned. It turned out exactly like His mind directed it. You know, can you understand that? I can't. Not only that, God knew that man would sin and the whole earth would suffer. God had a plan for that too, even before the world began. Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 3, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ." You know, as you think about in our small world, in our small little minds, you know, maybe we question God's ways at times. You know, we ask, you know, why? Why did You allow this to happen to me or to someone else? Maybe a sickness or a death. Maybe for some it's persecution and difficulties of being a Christian. You know, why are we blessed when others suffer? You know, there's no easy answers except that God knows. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts." You know, we see things through a glass darkly, someday face to face. Someday, you know, we'll understand everything. And we can trust in a sovereign God that knows all things. Well, closely related to the mind of God is the heart of God. You know, the heart is that central, innermost part of a person. It's the seat of emotions. You know, God is sensitive to the needs of humanity. But unlike man, God's emotions of love and compassion never override His justice and His just judgment. Romans 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So his compassion is shown in that redemption story. And sinful man can be restored to God through the death of our Savior on the cross. And he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And so the heart of God is shown in his empathy for man. You know, we live in a world of disappointments, sorrow, but Jesus understands sorrow and grief. He wept there at the grave of Lazarus, and he invites us to find that rest in him. Matthew 11:29-30, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God understands our temptations, our trials. You know, Hebrews 4:15, it says that Jesus was tempted just like we are, yet without sin. He knows what you and I are facing today. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are just dust. And yet his heart is toward us. I like to think now of the voice of the Lord. The voice of God communicates his power. And with that spoken word, he created the universe. And we go back to the Garden of Eden, and God's voice was speaking to Adam and to Eve. Perfect communication there with that that couple. You know, when man sinned, God's voice brought fear. "Adam, where art thou?" And they hid from God's voice. And God speaks to us today in various ways. He still longs for fellowship and communication. And we know that, especially in the Old Testament, God spoke with an audible voice. And he has that power today, and I believe he does at times. But Hebrews 1 tells us that in the Old Testament, God spoke by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. God also speaks through nature. And the evidence of creation points to a God that's designed all things. Romans 1 says that they are without excuse. Psalm 19 says there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So God speaks through his creation. He speaks in that still small voice. We talked about the conscience a little bit already. God can speak to us as we meditate on his living word. And his voice can be heard as he calls us to follow him, to serve him. It might be on the mission field, or maybe he's called us to stay. God still speaks to us today. And I guess probably the question for us is, are we truly listening to his voice? Are we willing to do what he asks of us? The next one is the eyes of the Lord. What does God see? According to Proverbs 15, verse 3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Now, God's eyes do not miss a thing. It doesn't matter if it's in the blackness of night or in a submarine at the bottom of the ocean, deepest cave. The light and darkness are both alike to God. Proverbs 5:21 says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth," or he prepares, "all his goings." So 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Hebrews 4:13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with him whom we have to do." There's many other verses that we could look at. The eyes of the Lord, they're watching. How many times, you know, do we resort to fear, to worry, to lose sleep over things that we have no control over? God's eyes are watching. He knows about our need. His ears are listening. On the other hand, how often do we think we can get by with maybe acts of disobedience, rebellion, or unkindness, selfishness? The secrets of our heart, the motives, those hidden things that no one else sees or knows about. God knows. He sees it clearly. Why do we fear so much what man thinks when God already knows? We should fear him even more than man. Revelation 4:1-14 says, speaks of the eyes of Christ as a flame of fire. Now those eyes of the Lord can pierce through into our thoughts and into our motives. And it can be a very consoling thought, or it can make us very uncomfortable. Well, there's many other things that the Bible reveals about the person of God. It speaks of the hand of God. It speaks of the arm of God, his ears, and that hear a cry, and the face of God. I have one more I'd like to look at, and that is the feet of the Lord. Maybe we don't think about the feet of God. Throughout the Bible, the theme of God's judgment is symbolized in his feet. Not long after the creation of man, you know, Satan, in the form of a certain serpent, seduced man to sin. But God promised that enmity would remain, but Satan's head would be bruised, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And it seems that at the time, it seemed like Satan was victorious in causing man to fall and in bruising Christ's heel in his death. And yet the resurrection of Christ proved to be Satan's crushing defeat. Again, in Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John gives this description of Jesus in verse 15. It says, "His feet are like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." Brass or bronze, it's a very strong, durable material that withstands high temperatures. God's feet are powerful, they're durable, they're unchanging, and his judgment rests upon the eternal word of his truth. They are predictable, they are fair, and no one's going to stand before that great throne of judgment and accuse God of not giving them a fair trial. But the choices we make today will determine the verdict of our future. And to those on the broad road, they will receive that miserable fate of being eternally crushed under God's heel of wrath. To those that have made preparation, they've washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, there's going to be eternal joy of just falling down at the feet of Jesus and in serving God. You know, we don't know how that's all going to be. Revelation 4 and chapter 7 also, we read of those that cast their crowns before the throne and fell on their faces and worshipped, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 24 to 26. It says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Now Jesus is coming again. And when he plants his feet on the earth, justice will be thorough. It will be complete. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So this morning, are you ready for that great day of the Lord? As we think of God, catch glimpses of who he is and his person. But you know, then it's going to be face to face in all his power and all his glory. So may we be prepared to meet him and be together forever with him in eternity. Let's kneel together for prayer.